Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Praise the Lord, saints. How y'all feel? Y'all right? Okay, praise the Lord. I'm in the right place. Welcome you who are watching by line. Welcome you upper venue. Welcome you here in the sanctuary. God is going to do some amazing things today. It is Latin American Heritage Month. If you didn't know, let your Latin out. Let your Latin out now. You got to let it, just celebrate. You know, it's America. We're going to celebrate everybody. This is Bethel. We're diverse. So today I have on a, I know how to say it, but y'all said it. So I'm not even going to try to mess it up and everything. So, you know, I'm encouraging you, if you love Latin people, sometime in this month, wear you something Latin. That's what I do. That's what I do. That's what I've done. Follow me. All right, let's pray and let's ask God to be with us during this service. Lord, we thank you for all the things that you do. You've blessed us in an amazing way. We pray, God, as we get into your word, that we can get light and life. We can get, God, set ablaze for the work you've done in us and the work that we are assigned to do. Now, God, I ask that you would think through my mind and speak through my mouth. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be accepted in my sight. Lord, you are my strength and redeemer. Every glad heart say amen. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke 19, verse 10. Also, can you turn with me to Ezekiel 34, verse 11? And we'll spend most of our time in Luke 15, starting at the first verse. The objective of this series, Lost, is for us to really realize if Jesus Christ is not Lord of your life and you find yourself estranged from him, even though you're around him, if maybe that video that you saw earlier you identify with, not the sin that was done, but maybe just the fact that you and God are not on the right terms, then this series is for you. Now, if you find that you yourself are not doing the work of an evangelist, I didn't say you were an evangelist, I said you're not doing the work of an evangelist, which is going out and sharing with people the good news that God became a man in Christ and lived the life we should have lived, and died the death we should have died in our place. And 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. Now he's offering salvation for those who repent and believe. You have been given this message and word of reconciliation. You have a ministry called Reconciliation. And during this Lost series, you need to get in touch with it. The reason we know that we're out of touch with it, because according to Pastor Rice's doctoral thesis, which I believe to be true, only 3% of churches are growing through evangelism, when in fact, this is the primary way and reason that we should be growing. What have you lost recently? Did you lose something last night, today? Do you know what it is to have that anxious feeling on the inside when you cannot find something of value or something that you need? Now, when you lose things and something is lost, not everything has equal billing in your life. I have dropped some change on the ground before. And I'm sorry to say, it rolled up under something. I said, it's just going to be there. I'm not going to get that. I have dropped $100 bills before. You know how something can just fly out and it roll up under something? In this white Yavanero. That's how I say it. Now, that might not be how they say it. That's all right. I got to be myself. I'm going to get down. And I'm going to get that $100. That's valuable. You search for things based on their value. Now, a lot of men in here, they may not admit it right away. If their wives were not in a room and it was just private, they would confess that at one point or another in their life, they have lost a child. They have. I have.
they have, because I have. I will not be alone in this. And I've lost my middle child when he was very young at Six Flags. It was a big group to keep up with. It shouldn't have been my primary responsibility, but somebody else should have chipped in. And you know, it's one thing when a kid gets lost and you can't see him and it's just been seconds, but it had probably been minutes since we had laid eyes on little Jason. And when I realized that he was lost, he was gone, I did some things that shocked me. I made everybody, I said, stop! And then some guy I didn't know was, I said, you stop! You know? And I just start frantically, like, checking people, patting people down, grabbing other people's kids. You know, you got to see from a distance that's not your child. Don't touch nobody else's child. But, you know, my mind wasn't right because he was lost. And it had been a long enough period of time for me to have that anxiousness. And this is the reality. I finally found that joker. Standing with Froghorn Leghorn. Being entertained, doing some little happy dance. And you know, when you first get to your child, you got a lot of emotions. Jason, you get down. Jason, don't you ever do that to me again. Don't you ever do that to me again. He's like, Dad, what'd I do? What's wrong? I was just with Frog. He never knew he was lost. See, that's what it is. Like with us, God began a search for us, and we had no idea we were lost because we've still been living and functioning. We've still been going around having fun. He was, to this day, he doesn't know he was lost. You know, you can be in this room, you can be living life and feeling good about it, but yet be lost. You know, we've all had lost moments in life where there's a pain of regret that happens. All of us who didn't invest in Apple regret the lost opportunity. We couldn't see, you know, it was right there. But some of you saw. And we're accepting your building pledge later. By the way, this is not trash. Somebody just threw some trash on the inside of this. I'm sorry, you know, I gotta stay professional. I'll explain it next Sunday. Somebody threw trash in it. Oh, they put some garbage cans out there for no harvest time. Wow. Y'all, let's turn to a scripture. Luke 19, verse 10, ought to give us good news. For this reason was the Son of Man manifest or come, that he might seek what was lost. I love how Ezekiel 34 says it, verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out as a shepherd seeks out the flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I want you to understand that God himself values all of us enough to search for us even when we have not recognized we're lost and cried out for him. He's still seeking for you. See, I love that it says he's searching and he's seeking. Seeking would be just looking, trying to put your eye on where you need to focus your activity. Searching is where you not only see, but you go to that place to redeem a thing, to lay hold to a thing. God is not physically, he didn't just stay physically comfortable in heaven, the Bible says, but he wrapped himself in the likeness of sinful flesh. And being found fashioned as a man, he's humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that is the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow and tongue shall confess. You're going to confess one day or another that he is Lord. It's better to do it in this life where it can give you or gain you eternal life. And it's better to recognize whether or not you've been lulled to sleep through the comforts of this life. Just because you're enjoying food and drink and you're not suddenly dying when you do sin, you're not suddenly in trouble. You know, it's because it's the goodness of God that'll lead you to repent. See, when you sin and I sin, God, through his benevolence, doesn't judge you quickly. He gives you more of his abundant grace so that you can recognize just how wonderful he is. This is a good, he's searching for you. I mean, you know what that says to me? Man, I'm loved. Everybody wants to be loved. People are searching for love and ignoring the greatest love of all. It's the greatest love of all. Now, some of us who have received the love, and I'll be talking about it a little further in the message, we've lost perspective on how we should be giving away that which we received. If Jesus is seeking the lost, how come we're not? Now, a long time ago, when I was in university, we came up, you know, God had radically saved my soul. And it's one thing about when you kind of first get that clear revelation that you and Jesus is on a new realm, when you did that final sin that caused you to have enough shame, enough guilt to be most open to the good news that Jesus could blot out your transgression and cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. You know, when you were in that moment, when you said yes, there was something on the inside of you that was motivated to worship God and motivated to work for God. And it's like on the first day, we're always doing work for him. And I was out on campus working for Jesus. But this is when you work for Jesus, when you really focus. You work for Jesus when it's time to work. In other words, if you want to save sinners, you got to go where sinners are. So we came up with the Midnight Creep Club. Don't sound very spiritual, do it. But I'm going to turn it around for Jesus in just a minute. See, in the Midnight Creep Club, we recognize that you can sit at a certain place on campus and you could see sinners walking by on their way to sin. Things that might get your attention. Someone with a pillow and house shoes, leaving their dorm, going to someone else's. Someone dressed at 1 a.m. in party attire, headed to the party. They were easy targets. And the first Muslim young lady I led to the Lord, I approached her with the group. Noticed I approached her with the group. Just want to throw that out there. You know. Well, maybe you're not approaching nobody. Well, then just approach. I approached her with the group, and we stopped her. And when you are new to appreciating what Jesus has done for you, the gospel is purest, and it's without any of the extra things we think we need to do to help Jesus. So I just communicated his death, burial, resurrection, and free gift of salvation to her. And immediately her eyes well up. Immediately she's saying, what must I do to be saved? And immediately I'm saying to myself, it can't be that easy. She's just trying to get rid of us. And we pray for her. She doesn't want to go to the party. She wants to follow us. But I said, we don't have nowhere to take you at 1 a.m. You know, we got a Bible study on Wednesday nights you can come to. She came, clothed in her right mind, modest apparel. Her family cast her off, wouldn't have anything to do with her. She never wavered in her faith from that night. We brought her to one of our best friends. After about 3 years, he married her. He's in full-time ministry. She is. They've got wonderful kids, and she's living a wonderful life. And believing God for her Muslim family to be saved. And while they excommunicated her, they still can notice the light of God on the inside of her. And she understood. Praise God for those who want to thank God for what God is doing. Are you attractive? Are you attractional? Do you repel people, or do people want to be around you? Can you show hospitality? You'll never help somebody come from the darkness to the light if you can't clothe yourself with hospitality. A good friend of ours is Shaddy Egyptian or Arab? What is he? Egyptian. So the first time Shaddy was introduced to our Every Nation movement, Pastor Rice at 12:30 at night brought this Egyptian brother to my house. He wasn't with him. He just dropped my man off at my front door, then called me, said, yo, I got a guy here. I want you to, you know, let him maybe stay at your house tonight. And he's a good guy. I just met him. you know, like, it's going to be great. You're loving me. We were in the middle of a session, and my wife was so busy, she just said yes. And I said yes, and I'm walking him through my house, showing everything, putting him in the room, and saying, wow, this is real. The Bible alive in my house. And I remember Shaddy as he recounts the genesis of our relationship and the hospitality that was shown to him upon our first meeting has marked him for a lifetime. And it birthed a friendship, and now seeing him years later start a church in Lake Mary is running over 500 people, and I'm just noticing, even though he was born, it's the hospitality that we show to people that help them go reach more people or get into the faith. Are you hospitable? Does your face say today, as you sit in church next to someone on your left or your right or behind you, don't ask me how I'm doing. Don't try to get to know me, because I came to church to hear the word, worship, and leave without you. Is that what your face says? Have you asked? Don't feel convicted. Yes, feel convicted. Have you asked the person's name that's sitting on your left or your right? Have you said, how are you doing today? In a comfortable environment like church, are you just being nice so that when you get around the sinners that you would have practiced when it was easiest being nice? Or are you becoming more and more inward every day? Me and Jesus and a bunch of people I don't know at church, and I'm happy. They're doing better at my parking. They're doing better at making the experience great for me. They're doing better making me comfortable. Ooh, I feel so good how they cater to me. They do good at Bethel. I'll keep coming. Is it about you? Don't feel alone. It's been about me. We all have landed there because the church is not growing through its hospitality and through its communication of the gospel. It's more through the children we birth. But we're going to do better. This is what the Lost series is about. Turn to Luke 15. And we're going to go to the 1st verse. That wasn't hard. And I'm going to really give you three anchors here. I'm going to show you in this very popular text, one of the most beloved texts in all of Scripture, because it talks about God's love for us and his willingness to reach out to us. I'm going to show you the lost perspective of a group of men that were synonymous with the church and our lost perspective. Then I'm going to show you how God parallels lost sheep to lost people and how he is encouraging us to act like him and reach them. Then I'm going to show you how there have been lost promises for us that are already in the house, promises of empowerment to do God's work, promises of God keeping you, delivering you, and touching you and helping you, and you've been estranged from the promises of God that prevent you from enjoying God to the fullest. So I'm going to go through these, really starting at the first verse. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him who is Jesus. Tax collectors were despised. Sinners were just off. And we find that the people who were looked down upon the most in society were not only around Jesus, but they were drawing near to Jesus, and the purpose was to hear what Jesus had to say. How many times have you as a believer wanted to communicate some good about God, but you had no audience to hear it? It seems as if Jesus, when he was here, he was so alluring in terms of what he offered to people that they, even though they were messed up, tangled up, wrapped up, and completely opposite in their lifestyle from him, they were drawing near to hear him. When is the last time that sinners wanted to be around you without you compromising to look like them and talk like them and walk like them? When we are most like Jesus, sinners like us. I'll say it again. When we are most like Jesus, sinners like us, and they want to hear from us. When we are most like Jesus, we don't have to conform to this world and the patterns of this world in order to have higher likability from the people that we want to reach. We just need to be more resolute about who we are, and we need to wear some humility and some grace and some love like Jesus did so we can attract people. See, the gospel is not a sword in our hand or a club in our hand that we get to beat down people with, and when they beat down far enough, that we say, now you want some more? You want some more? You want some more of this gospel? Because it'll knock you out. We got the gospel for you. A gospel club. No. It's not a beating. It's conviction for sure. But you see, there's an exchange where God is trying to take your unrighteous life and give you his righteous life. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, nothing worse than a grumbler. Grumbler, see, they don't say it out loud. They say it kind of under their breath, just enough for you to catch a few of the words, but no, they don't like something. I don't need anybody in this church now. You know, I saw the membership on the first Sunday. They don't look like they say to me. What kind of standards they got around here? Sinners, tax collectors, you know. You don't have the type of people that make me feel comfortable. You know, I think that we should start feeling a little bit more uncomfortable. Because lost people don't come with the clarity yet because they haven't been discipled. When's the last time you had a messy situation come to your door? When's the last time you invited God to just, you know, color it up a little bit different? This man received sinners and eats with them. So he told him this parable. They had lost perspective, these Pharisees, these scribes. These are the people who did so much mighty work from Malachi to Matthew. These were the people during that silent time that were holding on to the Old Testament, holding on to the standards, the rules, and they did it so well, they added 600 more rules that weren't in the Bible. But they seemingly had a righteous intent. They were the upright, the pious. They were the, you know, the people who seemed to have it most together. They would be, to me, synonymous with the church, except they lost perspective on who they should be searching for, who they should be in partnership with, and what Ezekiel said, that God came to search and seek for the lost. And they ought to have known that's a part of the Old Testament. That should be a part of my mission. But it seemed they were more concerned about their own piety and attaching themselves with people who look like them instead of seeking for those people who just needed an opportunity to be brought into eternal life. Have you lost perspective? Let me make it personal. I told this story last service, and I haven't told it often. And you know what? What causes you to lose perspective is when you care more about what people think about you than what God thinks about you, what God wants from you. Years ago, when I was working in the inner city doing ministry, a 15-year-old girl who was on her third pregnancy, mother had asked her to get an abortion. And she asked her mother to bring her to talk to me. So it's the mother, the young lady, and we're having a conversation. And the mother is going over with her and me all of the reasons that this unborn child did not need to live, and giving me an account of what's been going on with the first two kids, and trying to convince me to partner with her about us disposing of this unborn child. And so I waited, I listened. I did not put my automatic offense hat on. I'm appalled. How can we even have this conversation? You know, that probably would have ended it. And I'm fighting, and she says, "What do you have to say about it?" I said, "Well, tell you what, I don't have anything to say about what you just said except give me a chance to place the baby. If you have it, give me a chance to take on the expenses. Give me a chance to save the baby's life." She said, "If you want that chance and she don't go get it today, I'm done with her." So here I am. The mama's walked out. The girl is crying. She's confused. And the mama said, "Go today." She made the appointment. Now, I don't spend time alone with women that are not my wife. And I can already tell you, in this scenario, I say I don't care what it looked like. I put her in my car, drove her to the appointment, went all the way in with her to the doctor. We're sitting there, and she's sitting there because she asked me to go. And the doctor is telling her all the things that happened. And she turns to me and she says, "I'm so happy you're here. Usually the man doesn't come. And you're just supporting her." And I'm thinking, oh, God, everything I feared is, I mean, it's right. What I fear is here. It's upon me. I mean, gosh. And I said, "I'm not here to support what you're doing. I am here to support her in the fight for this unborn child's life." And she said, "Say that again." I said, "I'm here to undo every lie you tell her." The long story short is we fought and preserved a child's life. Now, she gives her life to the Lord, and she vacillates in and out of the faith. You know what? And it might be a struggle for the rest of her life. But she's got the gospel. And she's got a chance. But you know what I had to do? I had to put my reputation in jeopardy. I'm upstanding. I got to be explaining what she was doing in my car. You know what? Jesus was with sinners. Jesus found himself alone with a woman who had a checkered past at a well. He didn't say, hey, sister, I know you got some problems, but wait, my disciples will be back in a minute. I'm going to stay here, you stay over there, let's get it on the Bible records. No, Jesus had perspective For this reason I've came to seek and save. It's like he had a divine appointment with her. How many appointments have we missed because we don't have perspective? We've lost it. These Pharisees, they were, I don't want to completely dog them because I think they were trying to do it right, but they lost perspective on what Jesus was about. Does our church want to be this great church? Oh, look what they're building for Christians to just transfer from other churches. I'm not judging you if you did that. I transferred from another church, so I got to judge myself if I judge you. But at some point, we've got to care about the people who don't have a clue and make it our main priority. Your whole goal this month is to reach one person a week. Four people, lives. We've prayed already. You're going to win just by going. Jesus, he went out and said, four lives are going to be changed because of you. And right about the time that voice comes and tell you, you know, you're being a good godly person. You're disciplined. You didn't overindulge. You didn't look at the wrong things. You didn't cross the lines. You kept your covenants. Why don't you keep your ministry? Your ministry is reconciliation. Your ministry is to preach the gospel. They lost perspective. Two. They lost perspective and they lost sight of lost people. They could not see people in need anymore. Here's how it said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Until he finds it. Ezekiel, don't turn there. I just thought of this scripture that I should have told you earlier. Ezekiel, oh, I'm going to slow down because you got to hear this. The it's awkward for you, but not for me. Now it is awkward. It just says that the sheep, if you go read it, is the same Ezekiel 34. Oh, look, why didn't you tell me you put it up there? I mean, I'm sitting here in the awkward moment. You could have said, we rescued you. Okay, and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord. The sheep is always a parable, an allegory, a story that helps you understand how God deals with you. Who will leave the 99 in the care and comfort of others? A shepherd would never leave the sheep unattended. He left them attended, but what he's trying to emphasize is the value of one. See, if a shepherd lost a sheep, he paid for it. If a shepherd did not bring back the bones or the skin of an injured sheep to prove that he was taken by a wolf, he had to pay for it. But in that case, he still had to pay something because he failed to protect them. A sheep is so valuable that God will leave the people who got it together, the people who are thinking right, and he will make his priority going after those who don't have it together. Do you like lost people? Just stay there for a minute. Don't rush to another word, another context, another moment, another phrase. Do you like, love, inconvenience yourself for lost people? Or have you convinced yourself that that is someone else's assignment but not yours? Have you convinced yourself that Jesus is content with having you and all of the other lost people? If they come, que sera, sera, wherever will be, Lost people need to hear the good news about Jesus. I know it's not a clappy situation, you know, it's like, verse, y'all got to help me. I'll be losing my place. Verse 5. And, until he finds it. If you've ministered to somebody once and something in you says, well, I did that. I communicated the gospel. They didn't respond. What can I do? Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. Pursue them until they are convinced you won't give up. That's what people do. They reject you even when they know the truth to see if you really love them. See, I'm telling you now, I wasn't going to leave Jason in the park. The other thing I said that I didn't want to tell y'all, I sent somebody in my group. I looked them in the eye when Jason was missing, and I said, listen to me. Go to the front of the park and tell them not to let anybody leave. I said. And if somebody leave, I said, you take their picture and everything. And plus, I have a problem with you. And I sent the people in my group different places as I searched. You see, when you love something you've lost, there's no limit. Jason can't be replaced with money. I can't get another child to replace him. He's too special. He's too unique. He's too meaningful to me. You can't do anything to separate me from my child. You can't offer me something. He's invaluable. When he's lost, I'm lost until I find him. When does your heart beat like that for somebody you don't know but God loves? And if it doesn't, don't be condemned, but cry out to God for a heart like his that will leave the 99, leave the comfort of Bethel. We're comfortable. We're about to get more comfortable. But I tell you, I pray God will stop our progress if our hearts are not right for the resources he gives us. And that's a seemingly crazy prayer, but it's too significant that we be a gospel-oriented people, a people-oriented people who like each other, who like the lost. You don't see the broken story and say, oh my God, really? You see the broken story and say, how can we get more? I remember going to my first crack house to get somebody out. And that's deep when you go and you pray and you say, I'm going to go where they smoking crack right now. And I remember I was with a group that didn't want to go, which probably was smart. And they said, what you going to do? I said, I don't know. So nobody was moving for too long, and I just said, well, I'm going to go. He said, man, somebody got shot at this house last week. I said, well, I'm going to knock on the door. I knock on the door. And what you want? And so I just was a soft Christian-y guy, like, hi, I don't want harm. I just have good news. Good news. Man, get on off our porch. I said, hey, just a minute. If you could just open the door for a minute, I just got a gift. I was wanting to, I said, open the door. And just darkness in the middle of the day. And it was strange. And I said, he said, why are you here? I said, because somebody in here needs Jesus. He said, well, you can't come in. Well, I said, well, you send anybody who wants prayer out. God shut the door, and we just stood outside in front of the house for a while praying. And then people, about 3 or 4 people came out. You never prayed an anointed prayer until you see somebody high get sober in the midst of your prayer. Somebody that couldn't couldn't tell their left from their right. They can tell that the good news was saving them. Somebody that hadn't been in church could start saying, they weren't religious, they said, I feel something. And they started shaking, and nobody was freaked out about it. Everybody says, it's God. Because when you go to the lost, you know what happens? They start becoming found. You search until you find them. I'm almost out of time, my last point. Lost promise. This is probably, you never heard this one characterized as a lost promise. This is the way it hit me. Said, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently, systematically, consistently, thoroughly, absolutely, seeking until she finds it because it's valuable. And when she had found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors and says, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I've lost. Just so I tell you, there is more joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In the Jewish culture back in the day, a headband full of 10 coins was synonymous with a wedding ring. Your wedding ring and the band both signify covenant. They signify promise of God. They signify that God keeps his promises. And I want you to note that the coin was lost in the house. In the sheep story, the sheep strayed and the shepherd went. In this story, the coin of value was lost in the house. And in the house, she searched with a light. Jesus is the light of the world. In the house, you had to serve. Sometimes you could be sitting right in the house and be estranged from the promises of God, the covenant of God, the provision of God. You could have only had some words that initiated a relationship, and now you are devoid. You are so far from all that Jesus has to offer, and that would be a definition of being lost. But Jesus keeps on keeping the light on so you can see. Pick that covenant up. Pick that promise up. Now, in conclusion here, you may have been someone who lost perspective on what Jesus has us here to do. It's the same mission he had, to seek and save the lost, to get the good news of the kingdom. You may have lost a heart for lost people. You don't even see them. They're on sports teams with you. They go to school with you. They work on your job with you. They're the neighbors who you don't know their names or their situation or circumstances. They're the checkout lady. They're the gas station clerk. You're your local police officers, firemen. They're the governing officials. And as we sit by like Pharisees and judge lost people for making our world uncomfortable, we can fail to go after lost people until they are found. And finally, maybe you're in the house, but you've lost the promise, the assurance that you're going to have eternal life. Jesus loves you so much that he wants you to get it back. Stand to your feet. Pastor Mike in the upper venue, won't you conclude the service up there for me? It's simple on a message like this. I just said to the Lord, I said, I want on a message like this, Jesus, we're not going to force anybody to do anything. Ministry team, come down. You might fit the description of someone who's a sinner that needs to be saved. Somebody who's lost the promise. Somebody who's lost perspective. But it all comes down to you need prayer and you need discipleship. This is the call to discipleship. Because you're not going to get there by sitting in the audience and hearing and not responding. No one can force you to come. We can't play enough songs for it to be right. But at the conclusion of the service, if God has so convicted you for any reason, there are people who are here to disciple you. That means not say just a prayer over you, but walk with you and teach you to follow Christ. Lord, bless the people as we leave this place, but not your presence. Keep us in the center of your will and the apple of your eye. And we'll give you praise. And all God's children say amen. Amen. Give God a hand clap of praise. We love you. God bless you. Dismiss whatever your prayer needs are, whatsoever. We are here to meet them. God bless you. You are dismissed.